A young man approached his mom and dad, and he announced to them that he was going to the dance regardless of what they might say. Well, their response to that was, "Well, you're old enough to know what we've taught you. And we cannot stop you from going if you are intent upon going. But I want you to do us a favor. If Jesus should come while you are out on the dance floor, we want you to make sure that you tell him that we had absolutely nothing to do with it." That raises a question. Maybe it raises several questions. Why would those parents be so concerned? Do they even have a right or a reason to be so concerned? Should Christians go places where the modern dance is being engaged in? Should we encourage or should we discourage our children from attending such an activity? That's what we want to spend our time with tonight as we raise the question, shall we dance? Deciding what to do in regard to the modern dance, I think it's going to be really pretty easy if we just remember who we are. I appreciated the fact that we sang songs tonight that were related to us being holy people. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, there's a passage that we need not forget. It says, "To all of us who are Christians, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Notice the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. And then verse 17, "The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." It's just reminding us that we don't need to love the world and we don't need to latch on to the things of the world, because one day it's all going to be gone. And all that's going to matter is that we have done the will of God and that we have not succumbed to the lust of the flesh and that we have not succumbed to the lust of the eyes. Don't love the world. Don't participate in the things of the world. That helps us when it comes time to make a decision as to shall we dance. As we have sung tonight, the Bible calls us to be holy. That's very simple. That's because we're not just anybody. We are the people of God. And if we're the people of God, there's always going to be that time when we have to stand out. It's not that we're trying to force ourselves to stand out. We just stand out because of what we are. And if we are what we are, then there's going to be those times we have to do differently. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, Peter said it well when he said in chapter 1 and verse 14, "As obedient children," he says, "not conforming yourselves to your former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, as I am holy," or "be ye holy, for I am holy." In chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, we're reminded that, again, we're not just any people, we're the people of God. We're a peculiar people. Now, in this passage, the word peculiar does not really mean like we sometimes use it. We'll sometimes say, "Oh, I just feel so peculiar." Well, really the idea is, it's the idea of being special, being set special and set apart unto God. Doesn't it make you feel good to know that you're not just anybody's child, you're God's child, and because that you're special. And because you're special, there will be things that you just can't do. It says in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people," the King James Version says, "peculiar people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy." All right, so we're called out of the world. We're called to be holy, and Christ lives in us. Around the house this past week, we've been working on this passage a little bit, Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Now just remember that. Christ lives in you. Christ goes everywhere you go. And you need to ask yourself in every situation, do I feel comfortable with Christ being with me in this situation? Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right, so we're called out of the world. We're called to be holy. It is Christ who lives in us. And we have to ask ourselves in every situation, what would Christ do? What would Christ do? I tell you, that cuts through a lot of our decisions if we'll just ask that. Based on what I know about my Lord, what would Jesus do in this situation? Now, if Christ is not living in us, and if Christ is not motivating us with our every decision, then we may find ourselves struggling with this question. But if Christ is living in us, I think it's going to make it a bit easier. It may surprise you to realize that the Bible really has a good bit to say about dancing. There's a lot of different kinds of dances that are mentioned in the Bible. We're not going to look at every one of these, but I want to draw your attention to at least a couple of them. In Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, the Israelites had just crossed the Red Sea. And as they crossed the Red Sea, they were so full of excitement and they were so full of celebration that it is mentioned in Exodus chapter 15, verse 20 and 21. It says, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them and said, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. I would suggest to you that as I look at that passage, you have simply women who are dancing. And you can look that up, and generally it's thought that basically it was just a whirling about in celebration. That's the kind of dance that this was. And there is no indication at all that God disapproved of that. It was simply a celebrating, a whirling about kind of thing. And notice that it was only the women. It was simply the women who were involved in this dance. When you come to another passage like Mark chapter 6, I'm coming all the way down to Mark chapter 6, we have a totally different kind of dance altogether. I think when you read the context, it's not hard to figure out what this dance involved. In Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 21 and 22, Mark chapter 6, verse 21 and 22, you may remember that John the Baptist had told Herod concerning Herodias, whom he had taken to be his wife. He said, it's not lawful for you to have her. That is your brother Philip's wife. It's not lawful for you to have her. But Mark chapter 6, verse 20 says that Herod feared John, and knowing that he was a just and holy man, he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. I don't think it's hard for us to understand in that setting. This was more than likely a sensual kind of dance. It appealed to the eyes of Herod, and he was so carried away by what he had seen in this dance that he promised her whatever she wanted, up to half the kingdom. And that is all that her mother needed. She said, Ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. This dance led to a man making a decision that he should not have made, and it ends up resulting in the death of John the Baptist. It was a sensual kind of thing. And so we need to realize that in the Bible we find some dances that were of a religious nature, they were of a celebrating kind of nature, involved a whirling about that seems to be accepted by God. But there is also this sensual dance, as in Mark chapter 6, that is not accepted by the Lord. And again, I will bring to your attention that in every one of these, if we were to take the time to go through them tonight, you'll find out that never in the dances that were accepted was there ever a man and woman dancing together. There was never mixed dancing in the Bible when it was approved. It was always either male or female, but not both of them together. We're talking tonight about the modern dance. You don't find an approved situation where you've got the modern dance situation in the Bible. Now, when it comes to the modern dance, some very serious words are used to describe it in Galatians chapter 5. If you would, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and I want us to read beginning in verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. Speaking of the works of the flesh, the Apostle Paul says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness or lasciviousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand that just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. First thing I want to point out is whether you understood what all those words mean or not, it's serious. These are the works of the flesh, and God made it very plain that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, which means you won't go to heaven if this is the lifestyle that you choose in which to live in. And so these are serious things. The consequence ought to alarm us. Mark Twain once said when somebody asked him about the Bible, he said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. He says, it's the parts that I do understand. And who can misunderstand Galatians chapter 5? Those who participate in these works of the flesh, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's serious, and so we know right off that whatever this is talking about, I can't do it. Let's talk about two words that were found in Galatians chapter 5. And sometimes people will say, where does the Bible say dancing's wrong? Well, there is no passage that I know that says it just that way. But the Bible teaches by principle and concept, and the word here is lasciviousness. It is one of the works of the flesh that is forbidden by God, and here's what it means. It means wanton acts or manners, such as filthy words, indecent bodily movements, and the unchaste handling of males and females. Lasciviousness. Do you see that? That is what is condemned here in Galatians chapter 5. What words could describe better the modern dance? Indecent bodily movements, the unchaste handling of males and females. If the modern dance is not in that passage, tell me where it's at. It's in that passage. That gets it right there. But it also gets other things. We ought not to act in such a way that is lascivious. We ought not to use filthy words that are lascivious. We need to make careful of the kind of way we carry our body. Women in particular need to be careful how they posture themselves. Because again, it has a tremendous impact upon the man. And so this is what is condemned in Galatians chapter 5. It includes the dance, and it includes other things along with it, and the like. Galatians 5:21. Can a person who is a child of God attend the modern dance and be dedicated to these passages? Turn with me to Romans 13, and we'll just raise the question. If we're dedicated to God, can we go to the dance and be obeying what this passage says? Romans 13, beginning in verse 13. It says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in licentiousness. That's the same word we just looked at. Not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Catch that last part. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In other words, God is telling us, don't ever put yourself in a situation where it's going to make it easier for the flesh to lust. Stay out of those situations. Don't make provisions for the flesh. Sometime back I mentioned that my uncle might come up and visit, and I was using that to explain this, and I just talked about how we were making provisions. And what that means is we were getting the house cleaned up, we were getting the room ready, we were getting ready to buy food. We were going to do everything to make it easy, to make it easy for my uncle and my aunt just to come right on in and have a good time. We were making provisions. What God is saying here, don't make provisions for the flesh. Don't make it easy for the flesh to do what it wants to do anyway. Don't do that. Remove yourself from those kinds of situations. Can we go to the dance and say, oh, I'm not giving the flesh any opportunity here. I mean, this is the safest ground that I could stand on. Another passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5 is a passage that teaches that we need to guard our every thought. We want our every thought to line up with the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." I have to be careful with my thought life. And I don't like it when I get in situations where my mind goes wild. And my mind is made to think about things and to feast upon things that it just does not need to feast on. And so we need to take every thought captive. Don't give your mind a place where it can just run free. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12 is another. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. The Bible says that as Christians, that the grace of God teaches us that we should deny ungodliness, we should deny worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so we are to deny the works of the flesh, deny ungodliness, deny all works of the flesh. And then I think about Matthew 6 and verse 13, when Jesus was giving the model prayer. He prayed in that prayer, or at least gave the example of prayer. He said in this prayer to the Father, "Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." Are we going to pray for God not to lead us into temptation and then walk right into it? This passage says that we need to be those people who pray to God, lead us not into temptation, and then on our part, we don't walk right into it. Can we attend an activity like the modern dance and be true to these principles? Let me tell you something. It ought not be hard for us to understand what's going on with the modern dance. Anybody who understands how this world operates knows what's going on with the modern dance. It's like the man that I heard of who came home and found his wife dancing with the neighbor. He shot and killed them both. And somebody asked him, "Why did you shoot them?" He said, "I didn't hear any music." And what that simply means is, if you turn the music off, I'd suggest to you, just think about that. Turn the music off and let the people keep doing the same thing. And all of a sudden becomes very clear what's going on in that activity. I think it was in one of Dear Abby's columns. I don't normally use Dear Abby as an example of anything really, but here's what she said. I know it's blunt, but I have to use it tonight. She said, "Dancing is a vertical expression of a horizontal idea." In other words, we are expressing vertically what is done horizontally. That's why it's wrong. If you want to see what dancing really is, turn the music off. And the movements clearly show what this is all about. Lasciviousness, indecent bodily movements, unchaste handling of males and females. And so that's one of the things. And this is where we ought to be, right here. We ought to understand this, that this is forbidden in Galatians chapter 5, and the modern dance clearly fits into it. And then there's another word that I think we need to give attention to as it relates to the prom in general. And that does not mean that every person will do this, but the prom is largely associated with this next word, and that is revelries. Revelries was condemned in Galatians chapter 5, and here's what it means. Feast and drinking parties. Feast and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. Everybody understands. The world even warns that the most dangerous night in the whole year for teenagers is the night of the prom. Because there's going to be dancing, there's going to be drinking, there's going to be parties, there's going to be fornication. It is going to be a whole lot of what that night is about. Now, does that mean every person will do those things? No, it doesn't. But I am telling you that this is a large part of what that night is about, and it becomes a very, very dangerous night. Dance halls and bars are full of that. Spring break is nothing more than a revelry. I have never understood how people who claim to be the people of God can give permission for their teenage children to go with certain people to a certain beach at spring break. Do you realize what goes on? It is the most ungodly, immoral display that you will ever see spring break as college students head south to engage in the very kind of stuff that we are talking about tonight. Spring break for many is nothing more than a reveling. And again, we need to understand the seriousness of these things. I want to talk to you now about the testimony of the world. I've told you my view on it. I've told you what the Bible has to say and where it fits in the Bible. But this is a subject that is like a lot of other subjects. People in the world get it. Now, they will do it. And they might tell you that they're not going to stop doing it. But they're honest about what's going on. They're more honest about it than we are. They'll gladly tell you what it's all about. And the sad thing about that is that Jesus said that sometimes people of the world are wiser than His people because they see things clearly. And yet what we do, sometimes we're not careful. We compromise and we try to put this on it and that on it. And first thing you know, well, I just don't see anything much wrong with that. And I really think that'll be all right. But the world says differently. And I have to say tonight that it is sad to me that many Christians have even laughed at preachers. I've heard of situations where preachers have been laughed at and even mocked because of what they had to say about this particular subject. A true story I will tell you about is about a preacher that I know of who got up and preached on lasciviousness. He preached about the unchaste handling of males and females, which really means that when you go out on a date, there's some handling that ought not go on. Well, this particular woman who had a daughter and was quite free with what she allowed called this preacher up on the phone one night about 10 o'clock at night just to gig him. And here's what she said. She said, "Hey, preacher." She said, "My daughter and her boyfriend are out at the curb in the car. Do you think they're doing anything lascivious?" He said, "I certainly hope not." A couple of months or so later, she called that preacher again, and this time she wasn't gigging, and this time she wasn't laughing. This time she was crying because her daughter was with child. What are we doing? What are we doing when we mock the preaching of a serious subject such as lasciviousness? I want to share with you a few things tonight. Let's see here. If I got my sheet, I may have to step back down there. I don't think I brought it with me here. I want to share with you a few quotes from the world. And this is what the world is saying about what we're talking about tonight. Let me read these few. And again, listen to how honest they are. Some of this is a bit dated, but this stuff's been going on a while. Dr. Lita Hollingsworth, a professor of education at Columbia, said in an article defending the dance, she said, "Dancing is an exciting and pleasurable recreation as it affords a partial satisfaction to the sex impulse." So she says it's exciting and it's pleasurable because It gives you a partial satisfaction of the sex impulse. A fashion designer from years gone by, Christian Dior, said, "For the first time, I have done away with corsets, even for dance dresses. I have often heard men complain that in dancing, they couldn't feel the living form under the women's corsets. I couldn't feel the living form." See what that's about? Professor Harry Stribes, who was a champion dancer and originator of dances, said this, "I will say that I do not believe a woman can waltz virtuously and waltz well." In other words, if she's going to waltz, she can't do it virtuously and she can't do it well, for she must yield her person completely to her partner. Here's a strong one. Here's a guy who runs a place called Paradise Ballrooms in Chicago. Now, he's not going to close his dance hall down, but listen to what he says. He says, we know that sex is the strongest impulse planted in the human race. You can just picture the effect on a boy or a girl of 18 or 20 when this hunger is keenest, when knowledge and experience are lacking in the formation of judgment, and of these dances which calls for close bodily contact and frequently brings together the cheeks together and the entwining of the limbs. Yet we find thousands of boys and girls dancing in this very way who do not realize that they're doing anything out of the way and whose parents look on complacently. This form of dancing is a menace to the future of our nation. It's amazing how you can say that and keep running this place. But anyway, when you are told that the youth of both sexes can survive this experience without mental, moral, and physical pollution, you know the teller lies. If you can believe that the youth are the same after this experience as before, then God help your child or your charge, for you are not mentally fit for your responsibility. If you do not believe I have correctly described the modern dances and their effect, you either have not seen them performed or you are willfully blind to their true character. How about that for a strong statement? And that's the world. That's what the world is saying, as it's just honest. And then here's this last one. Dr. A.C. Dixon says the modern dance is the fine art of covering with music indelicate, immodest, and oftentimes indecent attitudes and postures between men and women. It is too bad for reformation. Its only remedy is extermination. He says you can't clean it up. The best thing you can do is just get rid of it. Just get rid of it altogether. But he says we're covering with music what is really going on. Let's talk about some things that sometimes people say. There are arguments that sometimes people will offer for it. Somebody says, well, it's good exercise. I don't believe that people that engage in the modern dance are looking for exercise. If so, why not just do some push-ups? Why not just do some sit-ups? Why not just run around the block a while? It's not exercise that's being looked for. And if we're going to exercise, what we need to exercise is we need to exercise ourselves unto godliness. The Bible says that bodily exercise profits little. But godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and the life that is to come. If we'll live godly and exercise ourselves in godliness, we'll have a good life now and later. Somebody says, well, it's fun. Well, sure it is. Of course it is. The devil is not going to throw something out there trying to tempt us, and it has no appeal at all. Of course it's fun. That's why the devil chooses to throw it our way. He designed it that way. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, speaking about Moses, it says that he chose to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Sin's pleasurable. Of course it is. And so I don't deny for a moment it's fun, but there's some fun Christians can't do. Here's another one. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Well, since when have we made our judgments based on what everybody else does? If we want to base our judgments on what everybody else is doing, Jesus says most everybody else is walking the wide road that leads to destruction. So why can't I say, well, you know, I'm just going to walk that road because everybody else is walking that road. Who would do that? We don't make our decisions based on what everybody else is doing. Somebody said, well, dancing is just a great way to develop poise. Well, physical poise, as best I can tell, is not the basis for entering heaven. But spiritual poise is. It was said in 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7 concerning King David. Don't look at his appearance. God wasn't concerned about his appearance or his poise or anything else. Don't look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the Lord looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Physical poise is not the important thing here. Spiritual poise is. Somebody in the past mentioned this statement. I've always liked it. And I guess whoever said it was speaking of their daughter. And it said this: I would rather my daughter stumble into heaven as clumsy as an ox than to glide into hell with the grace of a gazelle. To me, that is such a well-said statement. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, I can dance. I can dance without having evil thoughts. Well, I'm sorry. I seriously doubt the honesty of the young man, especially, who says that. I believe anybody who says that who is a teenager, a young man who's a teenager, is either dishonest, or you're either taking the ugliest girl that ever walked the face of the earth to the dance. One or the other is going on. Because if she's pretty, and if you have an attraction to her, and there are movements going on, there is no way under the world that you're not going to have a thought that you should not have. Can you control the thoughts of your partner? What about other people? You know, it's not just you there. What about other people? Can you control the thoughts of other people as they see you engage in this? Can you control what they think? In Matthew 18 and verse 7, we're told to be careful that we don't do anything that causes somebody else to sin, to stumble. Matthew 18 and verse 7 says, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Jesus is saying, woe to the man who causes somebody else to sin. So I've got to care about other people. I've got to care that I don't influence them to do something that would be wrong. Christians are serious about that. Somebody says, well, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not. And most people that have said that to me, I say, well, how do you know? Have you read the Bible thoroughly? Have you read it thoroughly? So many people that make that statement right there really aren't avid students of the Word. And you think of how large the Bible would have to be if after God has stated what to do, He then has to begin a long list of what not to do. And as we have seen tonight, sometimes God just tries to shorten things by giving us broad concepts. He gives us one word that includes dancing. It includes necking and petting. It includes all kinds of postures. And so God's got it all under that umbrella. He teaches with concepts. He condemns it by principle. And what we need to do is we need to quit requiring itemization. If we're dedicated to God, we're going to make a good list of our own. And I want to say this just as a preacher. I have found that in my preaching, I can preach principles all day long and the brethren will amen me. Amen. Amen, brother. Lasciviousness is wrong. We've got to go past that. If lasciviousness is wrong, then there's going to be times when you have to take that principle and plug it in. You have to take that principle and say, that fits the modern dance. And if I amen the principle on lasciviousness, then I have to make what sometimes is the hard decision with social pressure. We sometimes have to say, I can't do that because it doesn't fit with what the Bible has to say. The boy that I mentioned at the beginning of the lesson, who said to his parents, I'm going to go regardless of what you say. By the way, he did not go. He thought about it, and I think he decided that I really don't want the Lord to come at that moment and find me there. I don't feel right about that. I don't want Him to find me there. Somebody has observed that a dancing foot and a praying knee do not grow on the same leg. And I'm not saying there's not people out there who have a religious flavor to them who do these things. But I will tell you that the vast majority of those who dance are not the people who are establishing churches. They are not the people who are teaching the gospel. They are not the people who are leading periods of devotion. They are not people who are attending worship services regularly. They are not people who support the Lord's work financially. And they are not people of deep, deep, deep reverence. And there will come a night when this can be very hard, but the decision has to be made. I've got two more things I want to do, and the lesson will be yours. My friend Brian Gibson, in an article that he wrote a while back, just offered 11 questions to kids, and I'll just throw these out quickly because we've already talked about some of them. Number one, God says, keep yourself pure. Can I go to the dance and still obey this commandment? Will you be able to keep your words, your thoughts, and your actions pure? Number two, Will going to this dance increase or decrease my influence? After you have gone to the dance, are you going to have a higher influence with your peers, or are you going to have a lesser influence with your peers? Number three, is it possible that your actions on the dance floor could cause someone else to lust? Number four, God says make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Does dancing provide an opportunity for the flesh? Number five, doesn't it fit the definition of lasciviousness? Number six, God says flee youthful lust. Flee. Are you really running away from youthful lust when you go to the dance? God says don't give the devil an opportunity. Will going to this dance give, or will it deprive the devil of an opportunity? I think that's a good question. Number eight, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Will going to this dance keep these desires buried, or will it bring them back to life? Number nine, are you absolutely convinced that this is the right thing to do? Do you have any doubts at all? Because Romans 14:23 says, if it's not of faith, if we have doubts about it, it is sin. Number 10, if you were motivated solely by a desire to please God, not yourself, not others, would you still go to the dance? And then number 11 that we just touched on, if Jesus came again while you were at the dance, would you face him with confidence, or would you face him with shame? Sometime back, there was a young teenager who, once she got married, wrote a tract called A Teenager's Answer to Shall I Go to the Prom? I'm going to give you just a few brief excerpts. She talks about a guy who asked her out. He was an Italian, good-looking guy. She said, he was so good-looking, I never thought he'd ask me out for a date. His name was Nando. She said, until the moment he asked me out, I had already decided that I would not go to the prom no matter what. Now here I was, not only with an invitation from the best-looking guy in our class, but also I had the most gorgeous dress to wear. Now came the hard part. My mind began to ask, well, what's really wrong with the prom anyway? There's no command that says you can't go to the dance. Then one Sunday morning I heard a preacher preaching, and he was preaching from 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 17. I could see the teaching that some Christians are wood and hay and stubble, and they do not endure the fires of temptation. Some Christians, however, are gold or silver, and as the fire gets hotter, the impurities in this gold and silver burn away but make them stronger. She said, that really hit me. What was I? Was I hay or was I gold? I began to realize that a faith of gold is still there ages after the wood and hay have disappeared. And then she said, I thought of another argument that I could not rationalize away. My sister. She had a younger sister, and she began to think, what's this going to do to my sister? What influence will it be? She said, it was then that the full impact of what I had decided finally hit me. Now I was not going to the prom, even if Sylvester Stallone himself should ask me to go. It hurt me to tears to realize that now I had to explain it to Nando. I tried to tell him that my influence would be hurt and that when one dances, he can cause others to lust. He did not agree with me. But he did agree to come to our gospel meeting with Brother Paul Sheehan. That night, Brother Sheehan talked about some of the problems facing teenagers, and among them were the dangers of dancing. He pointed out that the only way a guy could not lust after a girl when he was dancing with her was if she was the ugliest girl in the world or if the guy was not normal. That really got to Nando, and it backed up what I had said about lust. Brother Sheehan also spoke about our influence and how it is affected by where we go. After the lesson, Nando told me that he was glad that I was not going, and that he now understood why I had made the decision. She says the big day finally came. Everyone at the school was so excited. I listened as girls described their dresses, and I told how they could decorate the hall. The boys discussed with whom they would ride or where to buy the cheapest corsage. They all made their final attempt to beg me to go, and I tried to explain again why I was not going. My family decided to go on a camping trip that night, and I remember sitting by the campfire, staring into the flames, and feeling sad and alone. I wondered what my friends were doing and what fun they were having. I also thought of my beautiful pink dress packed away in the closet at home. It was then that I finally felt for the first time the true separation of being a Christian, because this was something that I had really wanted to do. All the other times it wasn't hard to make the right decision because I had never wanted to join in. This time it was hard. I felt joy. However, when I remembered that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But she says there is another happy ending as well. I love this. The day after the prom, 10 of my friends asked me to go with them to a very fancy restaurant, one where Queen Elizabeth had eaten. They said that if she had eaten there, then I could wear my dress there. Needless to say, I wore it and I had the greatest night ever. Nando was not there. He has been dating the other girl since the dance. Still, I wasn't sad. I finally got to wear my dress, and one out of two is not bad. Jesus always has a reward for those who do His will, although I realize it might not be in this life. And she said, I didn't mention it in the beginning, but there is one thing I want more than a dress, a boy, or a red Lamborghini, which is what Nando drove, and that is a home in heaven. And she wrote in conclusion, and I finish with this, one night was hard. God held my hand. He gave me courage to take a stand. It doesn't hurt me anymore. I'm stronger than I was before. One night was hard. I made a stand. And now there's left the promised land. I hope the lesson is helpful. I offer it to try to give us some things that will help us to be strong and help us to have courage and help us to make the decision that will please our Lord, not only on this, but on so many things that we face in this life. The lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ tonight, to be a Christian or to make your life right with God in any way, we're going to sing a song now to help you to think about that. And we hope that the words of this song will work their way into your heart and prick your heart. And if you need to respond tonight, come while we stand and as we sing.